So I'm convinced that most Christians don't know or they don't think enough about how to connect their daily work to their worship. And that we're all sort of missing out on ways that God could bless us and give us purpose if only we knew what the Bible said. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So I'm at this weird stage of life where, with the exception of the Philadelphia Eagles, I mostly just watch kids' TV and movies. Like, some of you go home and you'll turn on the news, or you'll watch television, or you'll watch movies or TV that aren't cartoon. That sounds really nice. Enjoy it. But I gotta admit something, they're starting to grow on me. Like, kids' movies are actually kind of cool. They move really fast and they're really fun. But sometimes, I've noticed, sometimes kids' entertainment is deeper than you might think. For example, the animated movie WALL-E. We watched this a while ago. It's now 10 years old. I didn't watch it back then. You can put the clip on. It's a story about a robot. And WALL-E is an imagination of what it would be like if we humans had these really cool robots that did all of our work for us, which sounds great. Imagine a world where people like us never, ever had to work, because everything was automated. It could happen, I guess. But the weird twist in WALL-E, like, you watch it and you kind of get disturbed watching it, because what you see is how not ever working changes people. The movie imagines that now that human beings don't have to work, now that they're in paradise living a utopian, carefree, stress-free, vacation-like existence. Like the humans in WALL-E or on vacation the whole time. It changes people because they're waited on hand and foot by robots who attend their every whim. They don't have to walk. They have these screens in front of them all the time, constantly entertaining them. And if you pitch the movie to me, I'd say, this sounds great. I would love to sit around and not have to do anything. But in the movie, it is the absolute worst possible thing for people. WALL-E imagines that without work, pampered human beings have changed to become self-indulgent, bored, purposeless, useless couch potatoes. And as time goes on, humans start resembling giant babies with their round torsos, round faces, with their weak limbs. Like, they've ceased the ability to walk. They've deformed, have atrophy, and the movie argues that that's what happens when people don't do anything but cruise around on cushy reclining chairs with their eyes constantly focused on video screens, sipping large amounts of calories from these cups that they drink. The movie makes a really, really interesting point. And here it is, that human beings who are unwilling to work somehow become less human. Which is interesting, but it's also a big theme in the Bible. And you can put the next slide up if you want. And here's the thing. Work affects all of us. WALL-E makes this weird argument that a couch potato existence isn't paradise at all. It's actually dehumanizing. Why is this? I think, and I'm reading the Bible, and I'm getting convinced that it is because human beings were never made to do nothing. We were made to do something. In other words, you were designed as a human being. You best function on purpose, not when you're in front of a pool watching a screen, but when you're at work. Work isn't just something we do and able to live. We do it because we are made for it. Which might be one of the harder things that the Bible says, because work, let's be honest, is not fun. It's hard. Work gets complicated. It causes a lot of our stress and our anxiety and conflict, and not everyone is able to work, even if they want to, but work is a really big part of our lives. Vocation is a calling. And I'm not just talking about jobs or careers. Lots of people who work don't get paid. Lots of people who work don't even get thanked sometimes. But what we're going to do for the next couple weeks is look and see what the Bible says about something we do a lot, work. And I think you might be as surprised as I was about how much this book says about your work. But I'm convinced of this. If you can start seeing what the Bible says about your work, it would help you balance out your life. It would help you live it a little bit fuller and be more balanced about things. And I think maybe what God has for you to know might help you to thrive wherever God has put each one of you doing whatever he's called you to do. And up front, I'm just going to say, I'm not really great with topical messages. I'm leaning really heavily on some of the books that I listed in your handout. So look those up, read them. They're just, I've learned so much from some of these guys and girls, but I'm indebted to lots of them. Let's just jump right in. Let's do this. Let me ask a really basic question. Here it is. Who is God? What is God like? Lots of different ways of answering that, right? But if you start in the very beginning of your Bible, like how does God introduce himself, you'll discover that the one true God is not a couch potato, nor did he create people who weren't working, which is an interesting point. Like I think it's easy to think about God sitting on a big throne or just watching from heaven while relaxing. Like I sometimes imagine God as a mighty king sitting in luxury. And I think I do that because, like, if I were God, you know what I would do? Well, I'll tell you. Not a lot. Like, I would sit next to the pool, and I'd probably drink soda if I were, like, God and have everybody else work for me. Like, I'd probably make those robots who do all my work. That's what I would do. But our God is not like that. Like, check this out. In the Bible, when you're introduced to God, like, here's God. The storyline opens, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then like, the rest of the chapter is about God working all this out. So the question is, who is God? When he introduces himself, our God is a thoughtful and creative hard worker. Think about that, right? The first impression you get of the triune God is a God who is working. The Spirit of God is hovering over the waters, working. Like, God is incredibly powerful, he's creative, and it's all unleashed, and he is intimately engaged. And you could read a lot of the details. He is involved in all of them. In other words, who's God? Well, God is not somebody sitting on a throne letting everyone else serve him food. He's not in front of a pool with a screen watching everybody else work. God is a worker. That's who we're introduced to here. And as God's creation unfolds, humanity, the crown of creation, so to speak, is also set up in this story. And God, the creator, places there's a couple unique things he says about people. Let me read some of these. This is what makes people different. We get introduced to people. You've already seen who is God. God is a creator. Next question, who are people? Let me read. This is our origin story, so to speak. Verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over every creeping thing that creeps along the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." You know, when God makes people, he says a couple unique things about us. There's two themes that lots of people talk about. The first one, and you can't miss it, you see words like rule or dominion. It's the idea of stewardship, that you were made, people were put on earth to take care of the earth, to like use what God's given us. We use the word sometimes stewardship. In other words, God made people to take care of what God has given them, which sounds like a job that takes work. Second, you see this, human beings are designed by God to be, well, they're made in the image of God. which means to, in some sort of special way, reflect who God is to the world around us. And the image of God is one of those things that lots of people speculate and talk about. Really simply, let me put it this way, being made in the image of God, among other things, means that people are supposed to be a little bit like God. And lots of people ask, what does that mean? You could read books about it. Lots have been written about this. And the idea of people resembling, following, obeying, like the many things that God is, his character, his magnificence. Like, there are lots and lots of ways to talk about that. But here's my question. In Genesis 1, verse 26, if that's all you read about the Bible, what do you know about God? Like, if you're supposed to be like God in his image, what do you know about God? If all you read is the first 26 verses of Genesis, all you really know about God is that he created stuff. Who is God? God is a worker. And by the time you get to Genesis 26, if you're made to resemble God, it means you should be a worker. You should create stuff. You should sustain stuff. You should that's what you're made to do. Most people don't know this. You've seen the bumper sticker, right? Why do people go to work? I owe, it's off to work I go. And I get it, right? Like, living anywhere, New York, New Jersey, it costs a lot of money, right? But that's not really why we work. Scripture tells us that the most bedrock answer to the question of why human beings work is simple. You were designed. You were created to work. Being made in God's image is another way of saying that God has made you to create, to maintain, to be fellow workers with God. I'll put it this way, to be an image bearer, to be a fully flourishing human being, is to be a worker. It's not to sit in a lazy chair watching screens. This might be why, this is a weird verse, but the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, something it seems harsh. The Apostle Paul says, if anyone is not willing to work, he should not eat. And I read something like that and go, wait, what? That seems so harsh. Why would the Apostle Paul write something like that? Here's what I've concluded. It's an important point. It is, of course, not about people who, for various legitimate reasons or health or whatever, cannot work. This is talking about people who go, I can, but I am not going to do anything to help out anywhere. The Apostle Paul says, an unwillingness to work is actually a really big deal. Why? Maybe because if you're designed and you're made to work, and you're not doing what you were made to do, it is to, in some way, just to be less human than God intended you to be. And you find yourself unfulfilled, unhealthy, not on purpose. So the Apostle Paul wants people to work at something if they're able to. I'll say another theme. The Bible talks a lot about, all over, wise people and foolish people. In the book of Proverbs, this is a surprise to me. When you read about wise people in Proverbs, wise people are praised for, like you'd expect, wisdom, right? Or wise people know a lot, or they make good decisions, but you'd be shocked to find out that in Proverbs, wise people are almost always praised for their diligence and work ethic. And foolish people in Proverbs, you expect foolish people to be talked about for being ignorant or foolish or not making good decisions, but in Proverbs, a foolish person is a lazy person. Another theme, like all over this book, is a theme of slothfulness or laziness. You'll find 100 verses in your Bible about slothfulness or laziness, and all the verses are against it. Someone said, a slothful Christian is an oxymoron. In other words, you show me someone who says they're following Jesus who is lazy, I'll show you someone who isn't really following Jesus. That's what someone said. The Christian church in its history have made a ton of statements about laziness. You might know that sloth is one of the 7 deadly sins. The Protestant reformers talked about this an awful lot. The reformers talked about the sin of laziness a ton, to the point where You may have heard of the Protestant work ethic. You know what that is? It's basically an observation that Christians who are living out of what they were designed by God to be work really hard. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but the reason is because Christians believe that they're working for God and not for people. It didn't have to be this way. Like, if I were God, I would do a lot of things differently. But I would have placed people in the Garden of Eden. I'd say things like, welcome to paradise. I've made it, it'd be so fun. Like, I've made it sort of like Wally, I guess. Being human involves, like, sit down, relax, the food will get delivered. You don't have to do any dishes, here's a giant cup. That sounds really good sometimes. But that's not what God designed us to do. And that's not how God designed the world. And I'm convinced it's because God is a worker, he is a creator. We say God is a sustainer, which means God doesn't just create, he like maintains stuff. And because humans were made in the image of God, among other things, it means that we were designed to be a reflection of who God is. And part of that is a part of God that works. Which means that the part of your life that is taken up by work, whatever that looks like, isn't just something you have to do because dishes get dirty or whatever. It is part of your calling, that you were designed by God to contribute, to give toward God's good world as you work together toward it. Which is, you know, this is very countercultural. Like, in the Bible, work is not just about earning or about accomplishing the American dream, so to speak. You know what work is in the Bible? Work is about worship. It is about honoring God by being creative and giving back. Your work, like whatever it is, like if you're paid for it, if you're not even thanked for it, like a lot of us do work like that, it is a specific human contribution to God's ongoing creation to the common good. It is what God is accomplishing on earth. Work is a big part of being human, and a big part of loving God is affecting the world around you and loving your neighbor as yourself. In fact, if you keep on reading, you get to Genesis 2, right? And you get this other picture of humans as workers. This is how God designed the world to be. Like before sin, right? This is before the fall. This is before the world got messed up. This is the world at its best. Genesis 3:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? To work it and to take care of it. Like this is part of our human origin story, that God takes the initiative and he puts people in the Garden of Eden, like paradise, right? And they get a job, which is a little funny. I wouldn't do it this way. So God's going, hey, welcome to the Garden of Eden. It's paradise. Do you know what people are doing in the Garden of Eden in paradise? Like, this is how God designed it. See? They're working. And you're like, what? Like, why are people working in paradise? Well, because that's what God made us for. God made you for work, and you are closely aligned with what God made you for when you are like God, a worker. Most people think of worship as something you might do on a Sunday, and then work as something you do the rest of the time, which is maybe one reason why sometimes worship can at times feel really disconnected to the rest of life, and sometimes unhelpful. It's also why work can feel so frustrating, a burden, and difficult, and purposeless. The thing is, God did not design a separation between Sunday and Monday. And that's not what God desires for your life either. God designed your work to have both a vertical and a horizontal dimension. Like, you work for God at all times. You work for the glory of God and for the furtherance of the common good, is what Scripture says. And we use words like, you know, on Sunday you go to worship and on Monday you go to work. But, you know, maybe God is something a little bit fuzzier than that in mind. I mean, think about it. Your work has been designed by God to at all times be an act of worship. And we're so good at compartmentalizing our modern life. We like separate, here's God, here's work, and like, the never shall the two join. Tom Nelson, in a Work Matters, he has a quote by Dorothy Sayers, who says, she talks an awful lot about how Christians have dropped the ball when it comes to connecting Sunday faith to Monday work. I'm going to read this quote for you. She says, "The church's approach to an intelligent carpenter, like someone who has a job, usually churches just tell workers about moral instruction and to go to church. What the church should be telling him is that the very first demand that his religion or following Jesus makes on him is that he should make really good tables." And of course, she's not saying that a moral instruction or inspiring worship service aren't important, right? The vertical is really important. That's what churches should be doing. What she is saying is that if you walk away from worship and it doesn't affect your job, you're missing something. That your work, whatever it is, should be a reflection of what you value. And then she says, "Let the church remember that every maker, every work is called to serve God in his or her profession or trade, not outside it." She says, "The only Christian work is good work well done." This is a big deal. In fact, it's almost hard to imagine how much of our lives this might change. How much maybe the work you did could change if you really believed this. That work that really was before God was work that was well done. And of course, Dorothy Sayers isn't making this up. She's not like novel. She's really just saying what the Apostle Paul wrote to a first century local church in the book of Colossians 3:23 and 24. Whatever you do, the Bible says, whatever you do, right? Work hard at it with all your heart as for the Lord, like vertically, and not just for human masters. Knowing, in other words, you should know this is huge, that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Why do you work hard? Well, because whatever you do, you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? That is a really big challenge. Connecting worship to work and work to worship, this is a big challenge. But I'm just convinced that we all need to hear what God says here. And even though work could be difficult, exasperating, we were not made to hate it or to just get through it and live for the weekends. In fact, I think what the Bible says might affect how we think about most of the way we spend our time. But I'm convinced if you can start embracing what work is supposed to be, I think you can start to see that what you do every day can be an integral part of your worship of God. Like, here's what I think God wants you to know this morning. If you can start to understand that God made you to contribute to his creation, I think it will start making you think and take seriously how and where you might be called to make your contribution in the world. God made you to work, and it's living on purpose. And I think when you can start thinking about how God designed us and what God's plan is for your work, whatever that looks like, I'm excited for you, because I think what might happen next is you get a picture of what God wants you to do in all of its beauty and grandeur. And if you're just able to start taking what you believe about God and connecting it to all the other work you do during the week, I think it would help you live your life more on purpose, and you would do what you were made to do, doing excellence in your work and worshiping God and giving him the glory, which, I mean, how great would that be? To be fair, if you did that, if you started doing that this week, you you will start to feel more fulfilled. You might find yourself worshiping God in more places. And you might feel a little bit more purposeful. But I'll admit, odds are you'll notice some other things too. You're going to start noticing the disconnect, that the workplace, whatever that looks like, is messed up sometimes. You're going to notice, even if you're just doing things around the house, how often things don't work. Like, you might be that mom who's putting down one kid for a nap, and you finally get the one down, you find that the other one's been drawing on the walls the whole time. There are frustrating, messed up things that are going to make your work hard. We have to figure out how to balance work and rest. You have to figure out how to navigate the curveballs that get thrown at you in ways you just can't expect. And I'm excited because we have a lot more to talk about. We're going to talk about the frustrating part of work next Sunday. And I'm really excited if you're able to come back. If you want to read ahead, read the next chapter in Genesis chapter 3. I cannot wait to see what God has for us in His Word that might change how we work the rest of the week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you. Thank you that we are saved by grace. You don't love us because of the good works that we do. But we also thank you that you have called us to something bigger than our own indulgences. So this week, can you give us the creativity and the courage to think about what you've called us to, whatever and wherever that is. Can you help us to be able to live out our purpose and to trust you and to follow you wherever you've placed us, taking care of whatever you've given us. I ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.